Those of you who are regular members know that we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come tonight to chapter 7 of Matthew, beginning at verse 13. The words of Jesus: "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, these are the considered words of the greatest ethical teacher the world has ever known. So they deserve our most serious consideration. But Jesus spoke with authority, and these are some of the most solemn statements that he ever made. Already earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has set before his hearers a stark choice. He has said that there are two treasures, one on earth and the other in heaven, and we have to choose which to set there. Then he said that there are two masters, God on the one hand and mammon or money on the other, and he added, you can't serve both simultaneously, you have to choose. Then he went on to two ambitions. That is the thing to which we set our mind, whether our own personal comfort or the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And then in a week or two's time, we shall come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll have that little parable with which the sermon closes, that all of us are building the house of our lives either on rock or on sand. So this theme of decision and choice runs right through the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in our text. Our text tells us that there are two gates, the one wide and the other narrow, giving access onto two roads, one easy and the other hard, frequented by two crowds, one large and the other small, and culminating in two destinations, the one destruction and the other life. Now, I don't need to tell you that that is very unpalatable stuff in the age of relativism in which we live today. The popular stance in both philosophy and ethics today is to be non-committal and neutral. People like Aristotle and his famous golden mean, they want to walk the via media, and they regard any deviation from that to be extremist and even fanatical. That's the mood of our own culture with which we are surrounded today. But the voice of Jesus cuts through all that with his call to decision and choice. So let's listen to the call of Jesus and give it our most serious attention tonight. Firstly, there are two roads. Most English versions describe them as broad on the one hand and narrow on the other. But it's interesting that the Revised Standard Version translates them easy and hard. In fact, I think both are true, because the broad road is easy and the narrow road is hard. So let's consider this broad and easy road, on which I fear some of us tonight may still be traveling. The Greek word means spacious, and indicates that there is ample room on the broad road. There's nothing to confine you. There's nothing to cramp your style. There's plenty of room for diversity of opinions and for laxity of morals. In fact, the broad road is the road of tolerance and of permissiveness. All views are equally welcome on the broad road. Everybody minds his own business. Everybody does his own thing. There's nobody to interfere in your life. Nobody to lay down the law. So the broad, easy road slopes gently downhill. People idle along it without exertion. The traffic is all one way, and nobody attempts to swim against the stream. Postmodern people are very comfortable on the broad road. But if the broad road is easy, the narrow road is hard. This road is fenced in. Its boundaries are clearly marked. Its narrowness is due to something called revelation, divine revelation. It restricts travelers to what God has revealed to be true and what God has revealed to be good. C.S. Lewis is one who understood this. In his autobiography entitled Surprised by Joy, he tells us that when he was a boy of only 13, he began to broaden his mind. I was soon, he goes on in the famous words, altering I believe to one does feel, and oh, the relief of it. From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be believed except what was either comforting or exciting. But pilgrims on the narrow way are submissive to Scripture. They accept the Bible as their map and as their guide. And moreover, they consult it regularly and seek to follow its directions. So this road is uphill, sometimes steeply uphill. It requires diligence and vigilance to stay on the narrow road. So I think you'll also remember that Jesus referred to this narrow road as an easy yoke. So although it may seem difficult for some, for those who give in to it and submit to the Lordship of Christ, it becomes easy. For self-denial is actually the way to self-discovery. So there are the two roads, and we have to decide on which we're traveling. Now, secondly, along these two roads, two crowds are traveling. The broad road that is easy is a busy thoroughfare. It's thronged with pedestrians of every kind, and many are walking this way. But the hard and the narrow way seems comparatively deserted, for those who find it, Jesus said, are few. Now we need to think carefully about that statement. I don't myself believe that we can build on this contrast between the few and the many speculations about the final number of those who will be saved or redeemed. And I don't think it teaches either that Christianity will always be a minority religion. I say that partly because of the huge church growth which has taken place over the centuries, and partly because in this, as in everything else, we must allow Scripture to be compared with Scripture. So think of these verses. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul draws a contrast between Adam and Christ, between the first man and the second Adam, Christ. And he argues that the work of Christ will be much more effective than the work of Adam. Calvin, who is a great commentator on the Epistle to the Romans, says, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. And for myself, I couldn't possibly believe that Adam will be more successful in dragging people to ruin than Christ is in raising them to life and to salvation. And then I want to remind you of Revelation chapter 7, where we're told that the number of the redeemed standing before the throne of God are a great crowd, so huge that nobody is able to count it, coming from every nation and kindred and people and tribe and tongue. So it's only then, on the last day, when all God's people are gathered in, that his promise to Abraham will be fulfilled, that Abraham's spiritual posterity will be as numerous as the stars in the night sky, as the dust of the earth and the grains of sand on the seashore. In other words, the number of the redeemed is going to be so enormous as to be countless. Well, in the light of those passages, we may well ask, as we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, why then did Jesus speak of the few who would find the narrow way to life? Well, I personally think the answer is that we have to distinguish between the immediate and the ultimate. Immediately, during his own lifetime and public ministry, his followers were a small minority. And immediately today, in our experience of evangelism, those who receive the gospel are fewer than those who reject it. Ultimately, however, when the redeemed are gathered in, they will be an innumerable company. And meanwhile, even in those parts of the world where the followers of Jesus may be small, even maybe in your own office or your own college or your own hospital, the followers of Jesus may be a minority. Nevertheless, we are a happy band of pilgrims who are stepping fearless through the night. Hand in hand, we walk. Our backs are turned away from sin and our faces toward the celestial city. And despite the dangers and the difficulties that face us, there is a light in our eye and a spring in our step and a song on our lips. The two roads and the two crowds. Now, having considered these, we are ready to look at the beginning and the end of each road. The beginning is the gate by which each road is entered, and the destination to which each leads is at the end. So there are not only two roads and two crowds, but thirdly, there are two destinations. The broad, easy road, he said, leads to destruction. You'll agree with me, destruction is a terrible word. For God is essentially the creator. He is not the destroyer. And his characteristic work is creation and not destruction. Nevertheless, Jesus told us in another passage in the Gospels that we should fear him, referring to God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Well, there is room for debate as to exactly what this destruction means, and especially whether it will involve a total extinction of being. But there is no room for doubt about either the certainty or the eternity of hell. Hell is a grim, hideous, terrifying reality. And I think one can speak about it only with tears in one's eyes. For everything that is good, beautiful, or true will be destroyed in hell. All love and loveliness, all joy and peace and hope. So the broad road is a suicide road. It leads relentlessly to spiritual death and destruction. And only fools will stay on it. But the hard road, the narrow road, leads to life. And Jesus explained in another passage that eternal life means knowing God and knowing Christ, enjoying an intimate fellowship with him throughout eternity. So the God who is absent from hell is present in heaven and even dominant in heaven, for the very center of heaven is the throne of God. And the throne of God throws light on everything. We shall see his face. We shall not only see his face, but behold his glory. We shall reflect his image and worship his majesty. In heaven, we're told there will be neither sorrow, nor pain, nor darkness, nor death, nor tears. Everything will be new. The two destinations. And then fourthly, there are two gates. The gate that leads onto the easy road, we're told, is wide. Wide is the gate which leads to destruction. So it's easy to get on the easy road. There's no limit to what you can take with you. Your luggage is neither searched nor weighed. You need leave nothing behind you, no evil thought or habit or association. You can take with you all your sins, all your passions, your self-will, and your pride. You need leave nothing behind. You can take with you anybody you can persuade to join you. Your family and your friends can accompany you. You can drag them to ruin if you please. But the gate onto the hard road is narrow. You have to look for it. It's easy to miss. You don't stumble across it by accident or by serendipity. You can't take any baggage with you. You have to leave it all behind. Sin and self and greed and lust and pride, it all has to be left behind. Moreover, the narrow gate is a turnstile gate. People have to enter it one by one. You can show people the way, but you cannot bring them with you. You cannot take anybody with you. The narrow gate has to be entered by each individual alone. So how can we find it? Answer, the gate is Jesus Christ himself. In another passage, he said, I am the door. I am the gate. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved. So the one barrier that prevents us from entering this gate is our sin. But it is for our sins that Jesus Christ died in order that we might be forgiven. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That is to say, he endured himself in our place, the death penalty for sin. And so, in my mind's eye, at the entrance to the narrow gate, I see a cross. And before we can enter the gate, through the gate, we must kneel at the foot of the cross in order to receive the forgiveness that Christ died to win for us. There is no other gate. The only way to God is through Christ crucified. You know that little chorus that goes, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So let me recapitulate and conclude. There are only two roads, one easy and the other hard. There is no middle way. There are only two gates, the one wide and the other narrow. There is no other gate. There are only two crowds, large and small. There is no neutral multitude. And there are only two destinations, destruction and life. There is no third option. Yes, I know, as I said at the beginning, it is extremely unfashionable talk. We much prefer to believe that all roads lead to God. We would do anything to avoid the decision that we have to make, anything to escape what is actually inescapable. And Jesus cuts through all our easy syncretism. Enter through the narrow gate, he begs us. So I say to you, friends, let's turn away from the broad road that leads to destruction. However attractive the devil may make it seem to be, it's the way of doom and the way of death. Let's listen. Let's open our ears to the pleading voice of Jesus as he bids us come and enter through the narrow gate. We'll never regret it if we do, either in time throughout our life or more still throughout eternity. Enter through the narrow gate. Let's pray. We'll spend a few moments in silent reflection and prayer. Ask yourself this question: which road am I on? On which road am I traveling? Have I entered the narrow gate? Is my destination life or destruction? I want to say a prayer now that you could echo silently in your heart and under your breath, if you are ready. If this is something you've wanted to do and are ready to do it now. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I've been on the broad road that leads to destruction. Thank you that you have opened an alternative way through the cross. I kneel in imagination at the foot of the cross. Because you died for me, I ask for your forgiveness. Give me grace to walk the narrow way throughout my life. For the glory of your name. Amen.